Arise, shine, for your light has come. The glory of God has risen upon us. Welcome to worship this morning on this fourth Sunday after Epiphany. It's good to see you all. Last service was a Logo Sunday, so there were lots of families and kids and energy in the room. It was great fun. I have a few announcements to point out to you this morning. First, you probably noticed that coffee hour is now in the fireplace lounge, so right as you come in and go, it's really easy. It's not off the beaten path, and our hope is that folks from the first service might stay a little later, and you all from this service might come a little earlier so that we get to see one another a little more easily. Here it is. Carol Hertz asked me to announce that there will be a new book study. A group of folks, or some folks, who are ready to gather at 8 a.m. on Sunday morning. If you're not interested in that time frame, but you're interested in the study, they may form another group. The book is called The Bible's Yes to Same-Sex Marriage, An Evangelical's Change of Heart, by Mark Achtmeyer. There are copies of it over on a table over there if you want to check it out, and Carol will be there as well as a sign-up sheet if you're interested in that study. Let's see, those are the announcements that I have for this morning. Let us prepare our hearts for worship as we listen to the introit.
God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. God, who is the source of life in Jesus Christ, calls us not because of our skill or worth, but because of God's great love, and summons us to worship. If we want to truly live in God's presence, we must live as God's faithful people. Let us begin by confessing all the mistakes we have made, the wrongs we have done, the people we have hurt. Join me as we pray together, saying, "What have we done to you, dear God? We dishonor you every time we treat another with disrespect. We shatter your heart when we find it easier to break our word than to take the risk to keep it. We fill your ears with gossip, lies, and slander we speak about those around us. You are wise enough to forgive our foolishness. You are strong enough to overcome our weakness. You are loving enough to heal the hurt we cause to you and to others. And so you give us new hope and new life in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior."
Amen. What has God done to us? Shown mercy. What has God done for us? Forgiven us. This is the good news for us. We will not boast, for it is not our doing. We will give thanks to God for such grace and hope. Amen. May mercy, peace, and love be yours in abundance. The peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Let us share signs of peace with one another.
Would the children please come join me? Max, that looks like that's you. And in case anyone doesn't know who Max is rooting for today, I'm sure he'll be glad to tell you all about it. Okay, Max, I'm going to put you on the spot. I'm going to give you the mic, and then you can sit down. And then I want you to tell everybody how to make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich.
Okay, so you go in the pantry, and you get two pieces of bread. And then you go to the fridge, and you get the jelly and the peanut butter.
We do.
Yeah.
My mom did, so I do.
Go ahead.
Sorry.
So then you put them together, and then you have a sandwich.
Okay. All right. So do you put your hand in the jar and smear it on the bread?
Usually we get a spoon.
That makes sense. See, that's an important piece of information there. And then when you put the bread together to make the sandwich, do you put the peanut butter and jelly on the outside or on the inside?
On the inside, usually.
Okay, yeah, usually, yeah. That's probably a better choice. Okay. So my point is instructions are important, right? So it's kind of hard for us to think of someone who wouldn't know how to make a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, but yeah, those instructions are important. It's important to be clear. So during our first service today, the Logos kids came and did the elementary kids did a couple of prayers, and one of those things was they sang the Lord's Prayer. And we missed you, but I know you were there on Wednesdays and worked on it, right? So my point about instructions is that long ago when Jesus was doing his teaching, someone asked him how we should pray. So he gave the Lord's Prayer that we pray now, gave that as the instruction. So over 2,000 years later, it was such an important prayer and so such good instructions for the prayer, we still use it. Every day, we'll say it later. During the service. So it's important to remember instructions. It's important to remember to pray. All right? So remember that prayer and remember those to follow the instructions that are, because some are much more important than others. And that's a pretty important one. Okay. All right. So let's pray. Lord, thank you for being there for us. Thank you for giving us the instructions for how to pray and showing us how to worship you and how to show your love to others. Help us always to remember that. Amen.
please listen to the prayer for illumination. Saving God, source of our calling, your word is full of power and glory. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon us so that we may receive your grace and live as your beloved children, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The first reading today is taken from 1 Corinthians. For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided, through the foolishness of our proclamation, to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks desire wisdom, but we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Consider your own call, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are, so that no one might boast in the presence of God. He is the source of your life in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, in righteousness and sanctification and redemption, in order that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord.
Our second reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5. For the next three Sundays, the lectionary has us in chapter 5 of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount. It's not the story of an encounter that someone has with Jesus, or a miracle that Jesus performs, or even a parable or story that Jesus tells. It's a sermon by Jesus. In other words, each week, we're going to read a portion of a sermon given by Jesus, and then I'm supposed to preach a sermon, as though I would have something to add to a sermon that Jesus has preached. I can't decide if it's daunting or just simply ridiculous. Anyway, at this point in Matthew's gospel, we've only heard that the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, has come near. We don't know what that kingdom is or who is included in it. With the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus begins to tell us what that kingdom is like and who is a part of it. Let us listen for God's word to us this day from Matthew chapter 5. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. It's here. Super Bowl 54. Right, Max? The all-American celebration of athleticism and teamwork and an excuse to sit on the sofa and eat all that food you're not supposed to. Did you know that supposedly we will consume 1.4 billion with a B chicken wings, 10 million pounds of ribs, 11.2 million pounds of potato chips, 8 million pounds of guacamole, and 51.7 million cases of beer. A 30-second ad for the Super Bowl will cost you a cool $5.6 million for 30 seconds. The average price of a ticket is $7,438. Average price. It's a celebration of athleticism and teamwork, but it is also an exhibition of wealth and excess. From the pregame show to the halftime show to the game and the commercials and the National Football League itself, tonight's contest and the surrounding celebration is an expression of our society's collective values. As Mercedes-Benz would say, the best or nothing. Power, strength, wealth, beauty. Those are the prize. And if you're not quite there, then fake it till you make it. Quite a contrast from those Jesus calls blessed in our reading this morning. It seems his values are light years away from the confident and muscular ethos that football teams rely on for success. Jesus directs attention in this passage toward the weak, the powerless, and the vulnerable. Listen again to the groups he embraces. The poor in spirit, referring either to humble people or to those who are broken and have lost hope. Those who mourn, those who suffer loss and the feeling of emptiness that follows. The meek, those who are gentle and unobtrusive, who refuse to use power over others as a tool to make things happen. The merciful, people who willingly surrender their privileges or otherwise go out of their way to improve others' well-being. Those who are persecuted, people whose refusal to give up their quest for truth or virtuousness results in the taking away of their rights, wholeness, or dignity. The kinds of people Jesus highlights tend to dwell beneath society's radar. They often stay out or are kept out of public view. They possess little power. These are not the ones celebrated on a day like today. In fact, they're the opposite of those who seek power and prestige and wealth. And most of us can find no good reason to aspire to join them. That's Jesus' point. The power of these statements, these beatitudes, lies in their reversal of all customary values. Jesus is making basic statements about those who may regard themselves as citizens of the kingdom of God. And it's a complete reversal of what one living in the Roman Empire in the first century or anywhere in the world today would expect. This is the foolishness of God versus the wisdom of the world that Paul is talking about with the Corinthians. In the Hellenistic Roman world of Paul, wisdom was not always wise. It came from the powerful court of public opinion. Wisdom was about status and taste. Foolishness had to do with physical or intellectual deficiency. The word moro, yes, like moron, could also be used to describe food that was bland, uninteresting, or dull, or behavior that was tasteless, behavior that offended popular etiquette. The wisdom of Corinth was all about status and its companions of wealth and power, the best or nothing. When Paul preaches about Christ crucified, executed in the most humiliating way possible at that time, it's declared foolishness as a matter of etiquette. It was declared foolish on the grounds of taste and status. Crucifixion was not conversation for polite company. The crowd is interested in the rich and powerful, not the poor and powerless. The wise, not the foolish. We have a lot in common with the Corinthians. Our particular American values happen to be on display today. But we're not alone in how opposite we are from the Beatitudes. Think of any region of the world in which there is armed conflict right now. Peacemaking may receive lip service, but meekness and mercy, those are foolish, ridiculous, impossible in those kinds of situations. Take the Middle East, for example. If you were a Christian in Israel, could you live as a disciple of Jesus Christ? Could you live out the Sermon on the Mount trusting that the claims of the Beatitudes are true, that peacemakers are truly blessed in a region of violent conflict? Could you embrace the foolishness of God rather than the wisdom of the world? What you might not realize is that if you are a Christian in Israel, you would probably be a Palestinian Christian, and not just a recent convert to Christianity, but part of the ancient original Church of Jerusalem that was founded by the apostles. Not all Palestinians are Muslims. Some are Christian, and some are Druze, but all are Arab, which makes them second-class citizens in the Israeli-occupied territories of Palestine. We often see where the tension explodes into violence, but there are some who have chosen to trust what Jesus says and live the Sermon on the Mount, as foolish as it may seem. One such person is Elias Shakur. He's the Archbishop of the Melkite Greek Catholic Church. As a child, he lived in a small Palestinian village in Galilee, where the townspeople were proud of their ancient Christian heritage, and they lived at peace with their Jewish neighbors. But in 1948 and 49, all of this was swept away as tens of thousands of Palestinians were killed and nearly 1 million were forced into refugee camps. Elias became an exile in his own land. This began a lifelong struggle with his love for the Jewish people and the world's misunderstanding of his own people, the Palestinians. His is an amazing story of God's foolishness being wiser than the wisdom of the world. His story results in an educational institute that began as a kindergarten and grew to include an elementary, junior high, and high school, a technical college, and now a university, all of which educate Arab children in the ways of peace. Shakur is clear that it is his peacemaking father who taught him to love himself and the other, that loving others, breaking the cycle of hatred and violence, does not mean passivity or inaction. On the contrary, this love is creative, resourceful, energetic, dynamic. This love looks for ways to restore and preserve people's worth, dignity, and joy. Shakur understands the Beatitudes to be active rather than passive. He explains that in Aramaic, the language of Jesus, which was then translated into Greek and to English, the word for blessed is ashrei. Ashrei does not have a passive quality to it at all. Instead, it means to set yourself on the right way for the right goal, to turn around, repent, to become straight or righteous. That sounds a bit like what we heard last week. Repent, the kingdom is at hand. Leave your nets and follow me. Shakur says that when he understands Jesus' words in the Aramaic, he translates like this: get up, go ahead, move, do something, you peacemakers, for you shall be called children of God. Get up, go ahead, do something, move, you who are hungry and thirsty for justice, for you shall be satisfied. To him, this reflects Jesus' words and teachings much more accurately. Shakur can hear Jesus saying, get your hands dirty to build a human society for human beings. Otherwise, others will torture and murder the poor, the voiceless, and the powerless. Christianity is not passive, but active, energetic, alive, going beyond despair. Get up. Go ahead. Do something. Move, Jesus says to his disciples. This is how Shakur lives and moves. He does not return evil with evil, hatred with hatred. And he explains it this way. A fellow carries a stinky bucket of garbage on his head. He walks back and forth very near you. The odor is terrible, and you are extremely bothered by this man and his stinky garbage. Finally, you cannot tolerate it any longer, so you take another bucket of that same stinky garbage and put it on your head, doing the same thing he does. This is insane, Shakur says. This is answering hatred with hatred, violence with violence. If you are courageous, you say, okay, he is stinky. I will go and take that bucket of garbage from his head and throw it far away. I will get my hands dirty, but I will clean my neighbor and liberate myself. This is answering hatred and violence with creative love that pursues dignity, respect, and equality for everyone. This is embracing and living God's foolishness that is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness that is stronger than human strength. So this evening, after you've sat on the sofa enjoying ribs and wings and guacamole and commercials, watching the wisdom of the American public, tomorrow morning, may you turn and begin your week hearing the words of Jesus to his disciples. Get up. Go ahead. Do something. Move. So that God's kingdom may indeed come on earth as it is in heaven. To the glory of God, our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Amen. Please join me in the affirmation of faith taken from the Confession of Belhar. We believe that God has entrusted the church with the message of reconciliation in and through Jesus Christ. We believe that the church is called to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We believe that the church is called blessed because it is a peacemaker. We believe that the church is witness, both by word and by deed, to the new heaven and the new earth in which righteousness dwells. Amen. You may be seated. In gratitude to God, let us give of our tithes and offerings. Let us pray. We thank you, God, that you have blessed us with an abundance of gifts for the flourishing of the world. May this offering of our life and labor reveal your love as we seek to share your promised reign with all creation. Amen. You may be seated. I do have a few prayer concerns that I would like to share with you all. First, from Gerald Van Kampen, tomorrow his mother is 82 years old, and so he just asked for prayers of joy and celebration for that. There is one for praising God for protection and safe returns home, and for Jan and Frank Timko on their new journey of healing. Please hold all of those in your prayers. Friends, this is the joyful feast of the people of God, and they will come from east and west and north and south to sit at table in God's kingdom. This is the Lord's table, and our Savior invites all who trust him to join in the feast that he has prepared. Let us give our thanks to God. May the God of foolishness be with you.
And also with you.
People of God, open your hearts. Join in singing praises to our God. You were foolish enough to overcome chaos, wise God, speaking to hills blanketed with snow, pleading your hopes before the mountains, spinning planets into the night sky, creating all that is wonderful, including us, people shaped in your image. But we thought we knew better than you. running after death's false wisdom, chasing sin's silly teachings. Miriam and Moses, Hannah and Micah were among those you sent to call us back to your heart. But we boasted of our exploits, drowning out their impassioned pleas. So you sent Jesus to us, the source of our life and hopes. With those who wonder what to offer, with all who seek to worship you, we declare our praise to you. Holy, holy, holy are you, God of the blessed. All creation rejoices in your saving acts. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the one whose weakness is our strength. Hosanna in the highest. Holiness is your nature, God of our lives. And Jesus Christ is your gift of salvation. Foolish enough to become one of us, his wisdom filled every word, every action. He left your side in glory so we might realize we could build our lives in your neighborhood. Weakened by dying on the cross, he went into the grave, your resurrecting love strengthening him to defeat the power of sin and death. As we seek to comprehend his life, as we are transformed by his grace, we speak of that mystery we call faith. Christ died, humbling himself on the cross. Christ rose, filled with your righteousness. Christ will come so we may inherit your kingdom. Here around the table, with our sisters and brothers beside us, your spirit comes, foolishly transforming simple everyday elements into sacred gifts. We eat the bread which is broken so we can serve your children, refusing to harm neighbor or stranger, seeking to treat others fairly. We drink from the cup which is blessed so we may be foolish enough to comfort all who mourn, to believe that peace can be a reality. And when all human wisdom is supplanted by the foolishness of eternal life with you in your kingdom, we will join with those of every time and place in singing your glorious praise. God in community, holy in one. Amen. And now with the confidence of the children of God, let us pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant, sealed in my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. As often as you drink it, do this in remembrance of me." The Apostle Paul reminds us that when we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the saving death of our risen Lord until he comes again. Would the communion servers please come forward? This morning we will be serving by intinction. So you may come up the center aisle, receive a piece of bread, place it in the cup, and then return to your seat. Let us pray. Light of the world, you have met us and fed us with the bread and the cup. As our bodies are nourished with food, so may our spirits be nourished by your presence. Transform our lives that we may be your body in the world. Life, light, and love for all people. Amen. Get up. Go ahead. Do something. Move. Be God's foolishness in this world. As you go, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Amen.